We are traveling through the book of Romans, and we are having our socks spiritually blessed off. Because the book of Romans declares to us that we are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. But as we're going to look tonight and spend some time making sure that you understand what it means to be saved by the grace of God through faith in His Son Jesus Christ, we're also going to look at the other side of that, and that is faith in action. We're going to look at what James has to say, because there are those who get a little theologically tongue-tied or twisted up, not being able to express the passage here in Romans chapter 4 and the passage in James chapter 2. We're going to do our best to simplify and articulate and to share with you this very practical aspect of our faith. And really, the whole solid foundation of the finished work of Jesus and our faith and belief and trust in Him, that this is what brings salvation to the human soul. There are those who would argue, there are those who say, hey, yeah, it's works that save you. And so the emphasis is upon your behavior. But if it is faith that is saving you, it is emphasis on belief. And then behavior follows. But if you put behavior before belief, you're going to be a frustrated individual because you think your salvation is based upon your efforts, your works. And so we don't want to be a frustrated people. We want to be a blessed people. We want to be a joyful people. And that comes about when you realize that the Lord has done this work for us in our hearts and our lives. And I promise you, if you have an open heart and an open mind and a sensitivity to the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of the Lord, your spiritual socks are just going to be blessed off as you look at God's Word here tonight. Well, standing in faith, Romans chapter 4, it says, now, chapter 4 is an illustration, basically, of chapter 3, when he declared to us back in verse 21 of chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. This is now what he's going to illustrate, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Father Abraham is the illustration for us to look to. Now he says the law and the prophets declare this righteousness. So now he goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. And what happened in Abraham's life at that time? In chapter 14, he had a battle. Lot was, his nephew was taken captive through a battle of four kings against five kings in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham and 318 of his armed servants from his own household went and recaptured Lot, went and saved Lot, and brought back all the people and the possessions and everything, and he brought it back, and Abraham was a little afraid, starting in chapter 15. It seems like, well, I wonder if the kings are going to come back. I wonder if they're going to attack again. And the Lord comes to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Now, right away, Abraham says, well, if you are my shield and you're my great reward, I have no son, and that's really what I need, and that's really what I want, is an heir, a son. Now, you know, if a subject's on somebody's mind, every conversation, even if it has nothing to do with you, what you're talking about, always seems to come up. With my son, we can be talking about 100 different subjects, but it always seems that we come back to the subject of him wanting to get an electric guitar. I don't know how that works. But there's that desire, you know, it comes back around. And as we have fun with the conversation, we talk about those things and different things. When something's really on your heart, and something was on Abraham's heart, and that was having a son. And then so he says, Lord, I'm going to leave everything you've blessed me with to a servant, Eliezer, the Syrian. And the Lord says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You are going to have a child from your own body. And he says, come outside with me, Abraham. Come outside. So he comes outside the tent and he says, look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be like the stars in the heavens. Now, if you're starting to become an old man, and God promises you that you're going to have descendants like the stars in the sky, that is a huge step of faith to believe that. I read this last week. The oldest woman right now who is getting ready to have twins is 57 years old. 57 years old. Now, there's another woman that's 56, just turning 57. She's in second line for this, the oldest and second oldest in line to have twins. Now, ladies, if you're 57 here tonight, is that on your schedule? You planning that? Now, the man, as they had these children, he said, the one difficult thing is everybody thinks they're our grandchildren. Now, you imagine being in the store pushing a baby carriage, almost 60 years old. And people, oh, that's so cute, you got your grandkids. No, they're ours. They're thinking, boy, that must be some incredible insurer you're drinking these days to be able to get you in that place to have a kid. But here Abraham now is old. And the Lord tells him, Abraham, they're going to be like the stars in the heaven. And it says, and right here, it's quoted from Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham said, right on, Lord. I believe it. And that's some tremendous faith. Because sometime later, when the Lord comes back and he tells him again, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Abraham's 99 years old. Sarah, his wife, is 89 years old. As my brother would say, they're getting awful long in the tooth to have children. And when the Lord tells Abraham this, Sarah's in the tent. She's making some lunch for the gang, and she bursts out laughing. I'm 89 years old. I'm going to have a kid. And the Lord said, why does Sarah laugh? Abraham says, I don't, honey, you in the tent laugh? Oh, no, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, yes, you did. You did laugh. So let's call him Isaac, Isaac, laughter. Simply by believing the promise of God, God deposited, like a picture of putting a big bank deposit in your account, he put the deposit of righteousness into Abraham's account by faith. Abraham, it is of grace that he was made righteous. Now his point all the way through, and we're going to spend more time on this next week, tonight's communion, and we're going to look at several aspects of this, but the whole emphasis is that it is not by works. It is by grace through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And Abraham, God put a huge bank deposit of righteousness in Abraham's bank account the day he believed this promise. So it's based on faith. Now he contrast that in verse 4 when he says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, if you get paid this Friday, you get your paycheck, the boss doesn't say, here's a gift for you when you get your paycheck. No, you would say, gift? I sweat, I worked, that's not a gift. That's my wages. I earn that. And so here it says, as Paul the Apostle is illustrating Abraham, he says, it's not by Abraham's works that this all took place, because then it wouldn't be grace at all. It wouldn't be a free gift of God. Abraham would have something to boast about his good works. The Lord wants to remove all boasting from your salvation experience. And he does that by giving you a gift and by you simply believing. You don't have anything to brag about or boast about, except in the Lord. The Bible says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so that makes us want to boast. Now he brings David, as if there's two witnesses. We have Abraham declaring this, who was 430 years before the law was given. But now we have somebody that's under the law. In verse 5 it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now he quotes Psalm 32. He used David as a witness to declare that it's by faith. God imputes 11 times in this chapter. He uses the word that we know as account or reckon, or he imputes. And he deposited it, basically. It's a counting term that God renders that to you by faith, just as Abraham declared it. And in David's story, he also says that the Lord does not impute sin. Now, what happened in David's life? David, this is the psalm, he wrote two psalms after he sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah killed. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. And he writes this Psalm 32. And he starts off the psalm by declaring that. Now, just think, if you're in David's shoes and you're writing this psalm, and you've committed adultery, you've got another man's wife pregnant, then to cover it up, you had her husband killed. And then, as a result, you marry her, and then the child that was conceived in sin died. How would you be feeling? How would you be feeling when you've committed adultery, murder, and now the child that is born through the conception also dies? You would be overwhelmed with a sense of your own guilt of sin. Isn't it the pits to sin and feel the consequences of those sins? The sense of guilt, the sense of embarrassment, the sense of shame that you said something or thought something or did something that you wish you never would have done. You wish you could take it back. You wish you could rewind the day and start it all over. You're overwhelmed with this sense of how could you do such a thing? David's in that place. And David cries out for the Lord's forgiveness. And the Lord forgives him. You see, Jesus gave the illustration of two men that had great debts. One had a great debt, one was a small debt. One man owed about $16, and another man owed about $16 million. They owed it to the same man. The man forgave both of them because they begged for mercy. Then Jesus asked, which one do you think loved more? Loved the man more? And he said, well, I guess the one that was forgiven more. He said, you've answered rightly. When you understand the gravity and the overwhelming amount of your own sin that the Lord forgives you of, there's this incredible love that bursts forth towards the Lord because He forgave somebody like you. That's what David is saying here in Psalm 32. He declares that in verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness or the happiness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. What were his works? They deserved death. Apart from works. Though he's under the law, David should have died for adultery. He should have been stoned to death according to the law. But God had grace, God had mercy, and God gave him righteousness instead of judgment. For when he says in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. But it's not by works. There's nothing David could do to fix his problem. There's nothing you could do to fix your problem of sin. There's not enough good works in the world for you to accomplish to erase your smallest sin. So, if we establish from Abraham, who was 400 years before the law, and now David, who is a son under the law, but it's still by faith, Henry Allen Ironside, the famous preacher of Moody Chicago Church, ministered there for 18 years, visited a church, and he visited the Sunday school, adult Sunday school class. Now, if you want to be intimidated, just have one of the premier Bible teachers of the day show up at your Sunday school class when you're teaching. The Sunday school teacher was ill-prepared, and he asked his Sunday school class, not knowing who Ironside was, he asked his class, how were the believers in the Old Testament, how were their sins forgiven? And somebody raised their hand and said, by keeping the law. And the teacher said, right. And Ironside on the back row said, my Bible, quoting from Romans chapter 3, my Bible says that no sin will be forgiven from the works of the law. The Sunday school teacher's now a little embarrassed. And he says, anybody else have a thought? How were they forgiven of their sins in the Old Testament? Somebody else raised their hand. By the sacrifices of the animals. Right! And Ironside said in the back, quoting Hebrews 10:1 or 10:4, saying that my Bible says the blood of bulls and goats cannot cover or take away sin. And finally the guy gave up and he said, so what is the answer? And he said in Hebrews chapter 11, it says 21 times, by faith. And it is by faith when in Abraham's day, in David's day, in Paul's day, in my day, in your day, in our children's day. By faith. Some people asked Jesus one day in John 6:28, what should we do the works of God so that basically we can go to heaven? And Jesus said, this is the work that you must do. To believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the work that you and I do. We believe in His Son, and He gives into our spiritual bank account. He declares us to be righteous because we believe in His Son. Now, having said all of that, would you turn to James chapter 2 so that we can try to untangle a little spiritual knot for us here tonight? James chapter 2, if you're unfamiliar with your Bible, turn right in your Bible and go a number of pages. Fly past Hebrews, get to James. Towards the end, James chapter 2. Now, if it's true that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and yet if you meet any cult, and I use that phrase in the context of a religious group, and you can put any name tag on it you want, a religious group that has departed from orthodox, biblical, traditional Christianity that we believe for these last 2,000 years, and they have a different system declaring that you are made righteous and justified by your works, by your efforts, by your behavior, not by your belief. And they will take you to James chapter 2. Raise your hand if you've ever had that happen. All right. So now what do we do with that? Paul just said, it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. So what are we going to do? Here it says in James chapter 14, chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, this is what you have to understand. James is not contradicting Paul. He's coming at this with a different perspective. You see, if you're sitting here tonight, you've never received Christ, and I just share with you that simple gospel message that God loves you and Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And if you just say, oh, wow, I believe that. And the moment you believe that message, you're justified. You're saved. The day that you received Christ, whether it was 6 months ago or 60 years ago, your justification never changes. Oh, it's by faith in Jesus. Now, the thing about that justification is the person sitting right next to you does not even know that happened to you. Correct? It's not, you didn't say, you know, if you are justified, then you do 3 somersaults down the aisle. If you are justified, you stand and clap and say, hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, there's no outward evidence. At that moment, you're justified. So you're saved at that exact moment. You're justified. God just heaped a big spiritual deposit in your spiritual bank account that declared righteous. But James is now saying that the evidence of true faith, the evidence of true faith is works. It's a natural progression. Why am I here tonight? Why am I teaching God's Word? Why am I seeking to minister for the Lord? Why am I seeking to be used by God? Is it because I came tonight thinking, you know, I got one more brownie button to maybe possibly get me into heaven? One more Wednesday night. You know, I'm on a roll. I have about 15 years of these things going. And if I just keep adding these Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and we added Saturday nights because I didn't think I had enough brownie points to get into heaven, so we got to get a Saturday night service and then that Sunday night thing and this and that. And am I adding brownie points to get me to heaven? No, not at all. This is totally by God's grace that I get to do this, and it is a privilege to get to serve the Lord. But because genuine faith has happened in my heart, it manifests itself with a desire to serve God. It's as simple as that. James is not saying faith plus works saves you. He is saying that true faith works. And people do not know. He's saying, the people are saying, well, you say I have faith, but you say you have works. And so he says, well, how are you going to show me that you have genuine faith without works? You know somebody's hungry. They don't have enough food. They don't have clothes. And yet you say, I have faith, but you look at them and say, hey, well, God bless you, be warm, be filled. But you didn't help them. You didn't give them any food. You didn't give them any clothes. And so your genuine faith did not take action and minister. And so James is looking at it from the human side of things. He says, you show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is totally coming from the human perspective in that show evidence to people of your genuine faith through works. Paul is saying justification happens by faith and you and God alone know about it. But only people can see your actions. People ask me, hey, I heard so-and-so's coming to your church. Do you think they're saved? Now, I can't crawl inside their head or heart to know that, right? The Lord knows that. But what do I know? Well, I see the fruit of their life. They started coming to church, and then it seems like something happened. They had this newfound joy. They wanted to get baptized last month, so they got baptized. They have their Bible. They're asking me Bible questions. They're excited. They told me about them sharing. They're sharing their faith with somebody at work. And so, though a person could be saved, and I don't know it, all I can see is the fruit in the actions. In a sense, the Lord calls us to be fruit inspectors. And it's not being judgmental. People just ask, well, do you think this or that about that person? I say, well, all I can say is I see this fruit. But sometimes I get that question and I see no outward evidence. Well, it doesn't seem like anything's changed. They seem to be in the same spot. They seem pretty hard. They don't seem to want to receive the word. They want to argue about things. There's no surrender. And the outward evidence to a human, that's all you can see. Now, God hasn't called me to judge anybody. He hasn't called you to judge anybody. But I can see fruit. So can you. You can tell if somebody's life is changed by Jesus because it becomes pretty evident. The actions. And that's what James is talking about. He's talking about from the human perspective, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with works. Because basically what he's saying is you cannot demonstrate to me that you are genuinely saved without works. Without fruit flowing from your life, without a desire for a changed life, without a desire to have a part in the things of the Lord. Now, as he says that, he's shattering a misconception that people across America have. And the misconception is that I believe in God. Have you ever heard that? It drives me crazy. You try to share with somebody about Jesus, and they say, well, I believe in God. So what do you think I am, some pagan, idol-worshipping heathen? I believe in God. You say, I didn't ask if you believe in God. Have you received Christ as your Savior to forgive you of your sins? Well, I believe in God. And what they do is basically 90% of Americans say they believe in God. Understand that? 90% of Americans believe in God. But as you look at our country, is there kind of activity that would prove genuine fruit from the 90% of the Americans? No, there's not. And so now he pulls out this great, great thought that stops people in their correct tracks. Remember this verse, underline it, circle it. You've got to use it on the I believe in God people. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Hey, that's great to believe that. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you know that demons are totally spiritually orthodox in their theology? It's amazing. Demons even know there's one true and living God. Now, they try to confuse the issue by getting people to believe in all kinds of gods, but they know. And they shake in their boots about the true and living God. But because they know He exists intellectually, does that mean they're going to heaven? No, demons are going to hell. As a matter of fact, Matthew 25 seems to indicate that hell was not designed for humans, but for the devil and his angels, or his demons, his fallen ones. And so demons are on their way to hell. They know it. Every time Jesus confronted a demon-possessed person and said, please not now, don't, you know, torture me before my time, don't throw me into Gehenna before my time, and He let them go into the herd of the swine, or this or that. And they know who He was, and they know who God is. They know the Father, they know the Son, they know the work of the Holy Spirit, but they're not saved. Do you know that people that say, I believe in God, or I have a mental assent, or I just acknowledge that there's a being out here, does not mean that they are saved. And people are filling the pews across America without being born again, saying, I believe in God. So what, James says? So what you believe in God? You do well, that's a good thought. But demons believe and they tremble. Now, having said that, he goes on, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And that's the truth, folks. Genuine faith always finds a way to express itself in action, in activity. Faith is a verb. It's not a passive thing. I believe in God, therefore I sit on this chair and I will till I die with no activity. It always produces fruit. It always produces activity. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. And this is the problem right here in this passage. That those who are in a Jehovah's Witness background, those who are in an LDS background, will quote this passage and say to you and I that you are justified by works. But did you notice the whole context? The context of a passage is the verses before, the verses after, and seeing what is said. And what James is emphasizing is that genuine faith, the activities that result from that. Abraham believed God, and God came to Abraham in Genesis 22 and realized that the passage that Paul the Apostle was speaking of in Romans chapter 4 was from Genesis 15. They're talking about two different times in Abraham's life, separated by about 35 years. And so the Lord comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him, go 3 days' journey to the mountains of Moriah where I will show you, and offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. Abraham just got up early in the morning, loaded up the donkey, loaded up his son, loaded up the servants, off they went, 3 days' journey. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he did it by faith, offering his son, that in his mindset, for 3 days, his son was already dead in his heart because God had promised that he was going to raise up those stars, descendants from Isaac, like the stars of the sky. So Abraham believed that when he offered Isaac as that sacrifice, God was going to raise him from the dead. So he just took off going for 3 days, and then he got up there and the Lord stayed his hand and said, now I see that you love me. If Abraham, when he got that message, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, Lord. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him on the mountains of Moriah, 3 days' journey from here. If Abraham sat there in his tent and said, I believe you, God, and he never loaded up the donkey and never took off, his faith would have never been evident. You see, the action would have never happened. All the way through Hebrews chapter 11, you see that faith is a verb. It says, by faith, Noah built the ark. Now that's a lot of action. 100 years he worked on that boat. But was Noah justified because he built a boat? No, Noah believed in God. He was right with God. Therefore, he wanted to be a vessel of God. And his genuine, real faith became action. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He just loved God. Went walking with God one day. The Lord just took him up in his own little mini rapture, took him up to heaven. Oh, I just love you, you're so cute and cuddly. Come on up to heaven. I don't know what Mrs. Enoch thought. She said, boy, that is a long walk. My husband never came home. By faith, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. You see, by faith, when I say I believe God, actions always manifest themselves. By faith, I came here 11 years ago to start a church. By faith. But I could have stayed in San Jose where I was on staff and said, Lord, that sounds like a great plan. I'll get around to it sometime. I believe mentally that this is what you want me to do. But real faith is faith that works. There's evidence. That's why people get troubled when they see somebody that says they've believed in God, they sit in a pew for 50 years of their life, they never give, they never serve, they never make themselves available for absolutely anything. Years ago, a guy that had been coming to our church for years, and there was always this question that his wife would raise to me as a pastor about the fruit in her husband's life that came to church with her. And I said, well, you know, I don't know his heart. I mean, I don't really see a change. I don't see a transformation, but I don't know his heart. And so that's between him and the Lord, and that's really not my place because I can't see the actions. One night I came to church, and he was sitting out in the parking lot. This was years ago when McDonald's was still over there by us on Broadway. And I came up to the front door of the church, and there was a lot of activity going on in the church. And he was sitting out in his vehicle, and it seemed a strange time because he was sitting there. So I said, so what you doing? And he said, well, I'm sitting out here in the truck. I said, surely you could come into the church. It's warm. And he goes, no, I don't want to go into the church. I said, why? He said, because all they're doing in there is working. And I thought, how interesting. How interesting. You see, though he had been coming to church actually for several years, the thought of actually doing something for the Lord was a thought that seemed incomprehensible to him. And yet he sat Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for services. Yet there was a building full of people that God had touched their hearts and saved their souls. And they were like, wow, we get to serve, praise the Lord. We have an aunt in our family. She's a precious, precious lady. She is one of the sweetest ladies you would ever meet. She's just a kind soul. And she loves to come to all the events of the ladies' ministry things over all these years that Tammy puts on at the church as kind of the leader. And she'd invite her to everything. And she said, I always love coming to your events because everybody that is serving is just serving with the joy. It's just so happy. She said, every single time we have something to do at our church, everybody comes in and... You see the difference when you're going, well, I got to go serve because I don't get my brownie points. I don't get to heaven. I got to do this, you know. I got to do this thing. And they go through the process. But I've got to pay my debt to get my brownie points. Otherwise, if I reject the call, then I don't get to go to heaven. And so they dredge through 4 years. Kind of like the Clinton years, you know. Just, you gotta dredge through it, you know. There's hope on the other side. You hope, and there are people that come to an event, and maybe they don't know these truths, and they're at our church, and they say, "We want to do something. We want to do something around here." And as you talk to them, they don't understand. They're trying to do something so that they also can be good enough to go to heaven. And they'll volunteer in our Sunday school program, or they'll volunteer in the nursery. They'll want to volunteer to do something. And as you talk to them and as you communicate, they don't get it. They're trying to do something good so that they can go to heaven. Folks, you never put behavior before belief. If you do, you'll be a frustrated individual. So how would I ever know if I ever got enough brownie points to get to heaven? I'd never know. Because you kind of go through life thinking, I got to outweigh the good and the bad. Now, if you were as bad as I was, as hard and fast as I was, that's a whole lot of doing good for a long time to try to weigh that out. And I don't know if I'd ever tip that scale. And then when you're dying and somebody says, Rick, do you know if you're going to heaven? I don't know. I don't know. The scales in my mind are going back and forth. I did some good things, but man, I did a whole lot of bad things and it's kind of winning out. And I don't know. This is going to be miserable. And there are those who say, basically, usually if you're a works-oriented religion or cult, departing from traditional biblical Christianity, you never really have an assurance of your salvation because it's based on your own efforts. John Corson, who's kind of a mischievous guy, on the radio and pastoring a church and a Calvary Chapel in the Applegate area of Oregon, was coming back through the community of Medford where he's from, and he just thought he'd have a little fun. He had spoken at an engagement. It was Sunday. He decided that he would stop by the Kingdom Hall, a Jehovah Witness place. And he thought he'd have a little fun. Now, during this time, John had a great big beard, long red hair, and he looks like a lumberjack, anything. He looks like he's just the chainsaw massacre guy, you know, from something. And he shows up at the Kingdom Hall, and he comes in, and he sits on the back row, and now they looked and thought, oh, no, you know, the chainsaw massacre's on the back row of church. And after service, they go up to him, and he said, I just got to ask you guys some questions. If I was going to die today, not that I'm going to, they're probably thinking, don't take us with you. If I was going to die today, he said, fellas, could you help me? The leaders, the elders showed up there to talk to him. Could you help me? Could you somehow give me, what do you need to tell me? What do I need to do so that I can get saved today? And because they based their religion upon works from this text in James, not knowing the full story, rejecting the truths that Paul writes about to the Romans, that it's by faith, and then genuine faith just works itself out in practical daily things. They all looked at him, totally puzzled, and looked at him and said, we're sorry, we couldn't help you. We couldn't help you. Because you see, if he was going to die that day, there's not enough time to do enough good works to take care of everything he's done through his whole life. That's why those Jehovah Witnesses go door to door on Saturdays, and if they don't do that enough, don't make it. Fortunately for them, they don't believe in a hell. They just believe in annihilation. Now, the thing is that Jesus with the thief on the cross, there he is, and it appears, and not a contradiction in the Gospels, early on both of the thieves were mocking Jesus. But I think the one thief, when he heard Jesus pray for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And he went through this long, and he responds. And the thief says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And at that moment, he put his faith in Jesus, a Savior that had spikes through his hands and his feet. He saw through it all that he was the King, that he was the Messiah, that he was the way of salvation. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at that thief and he said, well, there's not enough time left in the afternoon for you. You'd have to get down off that cross, and that doesn't happen. And you'd have to do a bunch of good works, and you'd have to do this and that, and help some little old ladies, and give to the United Way. And, you know, there's just not enough time. You know, see you later. You're going to hell. Goodbye. And yet, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, did it appear that there was any works that that man could do to achieve that experience? None. But his genuine faith revealed itself in his words, which were the only things he could have in action. And that is, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. James is saying that genuine, real faith becomes evident to people around them in practical ways of action. Those practical ways of action, the good works, don't save you. Never get that mixed up. Even as a Christian, don't get it mixed up. The day I believed in Jesus, half drunk as a 19-year-old kid, on my knees in my bedroom, the Lord poured into my account righteousness because I believed in Him. And I've never been any more righteous than that day. More sanctified. You guys wouldn't have wanted to know me back then. More sanctified, that means the process in which He cleans me up. The last illustration that James gives there is of Rahab. It says in verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers? And that's Dave and Diane, they came by to visit. And sent them out another way. That was their good work for the day. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he said the justification is that she believed in the God of Israel, and she, her genuine faith was revealed in action. And that is, she sent the spies out another way so that they would be protected. Abraham offered his son Isaac. His faith was in action. If I told you here today, right now, you know, underneath my stool is a bomb. It's going to go off in 30 seconds. Now you might say, well, I believe you. If you believed me, you would be stampeding and running over everybody to get out of this place. See, when you really believe something, it only works its way out in actions. But works do not save you, or you would be boastful and bragging about your salvation. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, He finished the incredible work of salvation. All we have to do is believe and trust in Him. But when we do, and if it's real, and if it's genuine, you know what? Our life starts changing. People at work say, hey, I noticed you cleaned up your mouth. You're not as foul as you used to be. You want to get baptized. You say, hey, what version of Bible are you reading? Because I'd like to go buy one. I've never had a Bible. And all of a sudden, the evidence and baby steps. I'm not talking you're going to be the next Billy Graham in 6 months, or you're even teaching Sunday school in 6 months. But there's baby steps of a changed life. And only people can see the evidence of the changed life. God knows what happens the moment you are justified and made righteous in His sight. Get a handle on this. If you forget about it, get a tape so that you have it. Because I promise you, those who have a religion that is based on their own efforts and their own good works will knock on your door, will come up to you at work, maybe a family member of yours, and they will try to corner you on this and say, hey, you are justified by works, so tell me about your good works. But I want you to know, the people that I know are that are genuinely saved in our fellowship are the hardest working people for Jesus I've ever seen. And they're not working that way so that they can get to heaven. It's simply because they love Him. They love Him. Those who are forgiven much, love much. And so you can't be a couch potato and say, oh, I believe, like the demons. Genuine faith will produce activity. Let's pray.